Well, good morning. All right, y'all settle down. I know we're all best friends, but you know, we got some preaching to do because then we're going to get to baptism because it's a big Sunday here. Which, by the way, if you and I have not met each other yet, my name is Chad and I get to talk from time to time in this environment, which for me is a crazy privilege. Just in my own life, I feel crazy honored that I get to do things like this. But on top of that, I love the fact that I just get to be a part of a community that's like alive and like loves worshiping Jesus. Like last week, it was like standing room only at the services, which is crazy. So I just feel honored that we got to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. But that Jesus also did some teaching. And that's what we're going to turn our attention toward this morning, because we're kicking off a series called Stories by Jesus, where we're going to start unpacking the parables. Now, I do think we've honestly done ourselves a bit of a disservice in how we've thought about these. Because here in our modern American capital W West that we all live in, sometimes we treat them like they're the sideshow to what Jesus was doing. Like, you know, Jesus is doing the miracles, he's doing some heavy teaching, but then like he just goes off and tells, you know, goofy farmer stories off on the side where it's like, okay, maybe he's taking a break. Maybe he's doing something else. But that's on us. See, because this is actually like a cultural question a bit, because sometimes the parable is actually the point. Now, if you were to ask one of us, you know, because we're from modern United States, like, describe God to me, you're probably going to get an adjective that was really well thought out, right? You're going to get, okay, like, describe God. You're like, oh, he's good, or he's kind, or God is love, or he created stuff. Like, you'll get something like that, and you're like, okay, cool. Okay, so when you say God is good, what do you mean? Well, I just told you the thing. I just said good, right? Like, what else do you want? And that's kind of like how we process that. But to remind you, the Bible ain't from here. The Bible is from a whole different culture, a couple millennia ago, on a different continent that spoke different languages that knew nothing of iPhones. They have very little in common with us. And so if you ask someone from that world, hey, describe God to me, you're probably going to get a story. Or you're going to get like a word picture. Like, who is God? It's like, oh, he's the good shepherd that like, he's going to protect the sheep. And like, when you're going through danger, he's going to be looking out for you because he's in front. Like, who is God to you? Well, God is a good farmer that's going to make sure the entire environment is well cared for so that things can grow. Or God is a rock that does not move regardless of weather. Like, that's the picture you're going to get. And so when Jesus goes to tell these parables, he's teaching us about God. He's teaching us the point. He's doing some heavy theological lifting. And we need to treat these stories like they're the weighty things that they are. Now, a word to the wise as we're kicking off this series, I encourage you to not read these things backwards, which is a goofy thing to say, I understand, but now, remember, we all know the end of the story. We celebrated Good Friday and Easter. We know how that whole narrative is going to unroll. Like, we know what's going on. But that doesn't mean it had happened yet when Jesus told these stories. And so sometimes we, like, try to throw in everything we believe into a parable where all of our thoughts didn't need to be there. So, one kind of comical example is, like, in the parable of the prodigal son, you know, some guy's got one son that, like, just runs off with all the money, like, wastes it, eventually comes home, and the father welcomes him back. But then, like, the father kills a fattened calf to celebrate, and so he has a huge feast, right? And then at one of our more crazy moments, the general us as Christians decide to interpret that as, see, Jesus is in the parable of the prodigal son. He's the fattened calf, right? Because we call him a lamb who was slain, so we're going to call him the fattened calf because he fed everybody. And you're like, but he's the one telling the story. Also, if Jesus is going to be any character in a prodigal son, he's clearly the dad. Okay? So let's not read the story backwards and just like load all of our thoughts into them. Let's just allow them to speak what they're meant to say. Because the Bible has a point all on its own. We don't need to make it up. We just need to be willing to deal with what's sitting there. The hope, as Elijah and I have been talking about, unpacking this series, the hope is that as you get reps at hearing these parables unpacked properly, you'll feel more comfortable doing it yourself down the road. Sound fair? All right, I'm just going to let you know, this preaching is going to go a lot better if it's a dialogue, not a monologue. It's going to get real awkward. So does this sound like a plan? We will get there. I believe in you, as is our custom. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to check this out in Luke chapter 16. Goes like this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm has been set in place so that no one who wants to go from here to you, they can't, nor anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers, let him warn them, so they may not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Please give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. All this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. By quick show of hands, how many of you have any experience with a language besides English? Maybe you learned a different language in high school. Maybe a different language was spoken at home. Any experience with a different language? Cool. Fair amount of us. So you know something that's really critical for understanding this. Jokes don't translate. Because what we read is supposed to be funny. Like, Jesus' original audience, outside of being a little indignant at a couple of key points, would have been dying laughing with him. Like, this is supposed to be like Jesus doing stand-up. Now, that did not translate, because to us, that was not funny. But it's meant to be funny. Like, let's get into it, because like, it sets up with this contrast. See, it starts off, like, there's the rich man dressed in purple. Now, purple used to be the single most expensive fabric in the ancient world, because the way that you dyed purple was incredibly hard to do. As a matter of fact, you would only wear it like on fancy occasions, and most, even the richest people, could only afford like one line of it down a lapel. This dude's wearing purple every day to flaunt his wealth. On top of that, Jesus described his underwear. Again, jokes don't translate. This word, fine linen, is actually a really specific word, meaning this like really fancy Egyptian silk underwear. Jesus is like, this dude is so rich. He's got name brand underwear. Like in winter, he's got those fleece-lined MeUndies. Like he's talking it up. He's so rich, everybody got to know everything about his wealth. But it also says he feasted every day. Now, that tells you something about this guy. It means he does not care about God. Because this environment was a Jewish one. And what you're supposed to do for one day every week is observe a Sabbath, in which case you do not eat. You eat, but you don't feast. Like, you don't work. You don't make other people work to set your table for you. But this guy feasted every single day, which means he did not revere God. And on top of that, he made sure everyone in his house didn't, because he made them work to feed him. But at the gate, is a poor man named Lazarus. By the way, this is not built like houses now. This gate's probably within earshot and probably eyeshot of where that fancy banquet's going on. And it said Lazarus was covered in sores and was laid at the gate. That's the passive tense, which means somebody else put him there. Lazarus was not strong enough to move. So somebody from the town, probably multiple people, had to pick him up every day and bring him to this rich man's gate and be like, please do something to help this poor man out. The whole town is looking out for Lazarus because they care. Like, medical care does not work in that world like it does today. You can't just drive down the road and go to a hospital. Somebody has to pay up front. Probably the only person in town that has that kind of money is the rich guy. So the whole town brings Lazarus to the rich guy. They're like, come on, bro, please do something. Anything. Day after day after day after day. Did you also notice that it says the dogs licked his sores? Whose dogs do you think they were? Yeah, they're the rich guy's guard dogs. They're supposed to run Lazarus off. The dogs take better care of this man than the rich dude. But also, like, I don't know the last time you tried to befriend a guard dog of any kind. Probably don't tell me that story if that's true. But, like, imagine trying to befriend a German shepherd that already has its own owners. That does not happen quick, and that ain't easy. How gentle do you gotta be for that to work? Like, Lazarus is laying in pain day after day after day, and he's so gentle that guard dogs trust him. That's crazy. But it keeps going. And then there's this reversal. It says, the time came when the beggar died and angels carried him. He was carried by people in life and angels came and got him when he died. People looking out for Lazarus. But angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Ain't nobody carrying him. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, this is kind of a odd one because, again, culture doesn't translate well, but sometimes, depending on the translation, it'll say side, or it will say chest, or if you're maybe more of a King James person, it'll say bosom, like that Lazarus is brought to Abraham's bosom, and I don't know what happened. Maybe thousands of years feasting in heaven, Abraham gained some weight. There it is. These are the jokes, people. They do not get better than that. But what's actually being described here is a meal. So I brought a picture for you of, it's called a triclinium, but the way you ate in the ancient world was not sitting under a table. You actually laid on your left-hand side and ate with your right hand. So different times they'll say like someone reclined at a table, that's because that's how they ate. And so you would lay on your left side, eat with your right hand. Now, for someone to be in the chest, Abraham's the host of this thing. He's the second guy in, or would be in, that kind of a drawing. There's only one person that can actually lay in his chest and, like, roll back into it. It's the right-hand man, which means Lazarus is the right-hand man in heaven, at least for Abraham. This moment also happens in the Gospel of John during the Last Supper, where it says, like, and John, like, rolled back into Jesus' chest and asked him something. That's because he's in the right-hand man slot and Jesus is the host. That's how the interaction goes. And so in this spot, Lazarus has been brought, yeah, he had to lay by a gate wasting away in life, but now he's laying in luxury. But then someone decides that they gotta have some words for the situation. So the rich man says, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in the fire. Really? Like, if repentance was ever going to come into your mind, do you think it might be when it got a little toasty? Like the wildness of the situation. Like, this dude is frying and he's like, I've got some demands that I would like to make because I need to have a better, like, quality of Hades. What? Like, it's absurd. But also, listen to the request he made. He calls Lazarus by name. As in, he knew who Lazarus was. He knew who the poor guy at the gate was day after day after day and chose on purpose to do nothing. On top of that, he also makes the, like, he plays the class card. He's like, hey, Lazarus was part of that, like, poor beggar class in life. He should still serve me even in death. That's nasty. But it gets worse. That beginning of that request that the rich man made, he said, Father Abraham. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, we Christians get to also be a part of that crew. But when this story was told, there was only one group of people that could use the phrase Father Abraham. And it's Jewish people. The rich man played the race card. He said, I'm a part of the privileged race. I deserve better stuff. Abraham's response, no. There's more words than that, but that's the gist. No, that ain't how this works. And again, you would think some repentance would enter this dude's mind, but it doesn't. He keeps making requests. He's like, then, okay, fine. Like, if I can't get my situation better, then I beg you, Father Abraham, again, still playing the race card, send Lazarus, still saying he ought to be a servant. Send it to my family so that, and let him warn them so that they won't be in this place of torment. To what Abraham responds, they got a Bible. They weren't paying attention to that thing. I ain't going to help. And then, in all the audacity and pride and utter foolishness possible, he decides he's going to correct Abraham and says, no, no, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. And he's like, no, no, they won't. Like, that's wild. But also, you know who ain't talking at this point? Lazarus. All of us would have thought it is perfectly fine. As a matter of fact, I know some of us, we'll just say me for not throwing any of you under the bus. At that point, I'd have been like, are you kidding me? Like, you decided that you weren't going to help. I've been laying at your gate. I was dying and languishing. Your job was to help me. You decided you were, and now you in Hades. That makes sense to me. Like, if there's a moment for revenge, that's the time. But Lazarus says nothing. Like, we spent 22, 24, however many weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are looking for an example of a human being that lived the Sermon on the Mount, I give you Lazarus. No complaints in life. So gentle that even when things were going terribly for him, that even a guard dog that should have ran him off trusted him. And so gentle that even when he's in the position of power, when he gets to take his vengeance, he doesn't. Revenge ain't even on his mind. Dr. Kenneth Bailey was amazing at breaking down the parables, but something he noticed in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus, like when Abraham's describing that chasm, you notice he starts with, yeah, people who want to go from here to there can't? Why you gotta say that? Did Lazarus volunteer? He's the only option as to why you would need to say that. Are you kidding me? Like, if that's the case, if Lazarus is somehow volunteering to go help the guy that made his life worse and allowed him to die at his gate, that's crazy. And I debated a lot this week, like, how to break this down for us. Because, like, there's so many things that we just, like, glanced right over in this parable. And honestly, Jesus took most of them for granted. And it's the things that we're like, man, we got to stop and talk about that, that actually stop it from being funny to us. Because, again, Jesus' original audience, this is comedy at its finest. But to us, it's not. And we got to address the things that make it not funny to us. Because there is a main point, but it's not what any of us got hung up on. But rather than like adding shame to your world, because like when I preach, I don't really want to make you feel bad. Like, I want us to just kind of like engage with the Bible together. And so the best way I can think of doing this is I'm just going to put the next little bit in terms of like I statements. And so my encouragement to you is just like, between you and Jesus, between you and the Holy Spirit, just like, see if you find yourself in one of these. See if you find yourself in two of them. There's going to be five. There's going to be a couple of them that probably ain't for you. I'm fine with that. But allow just for some space of reflection, because we got to deal with all of these points at some juncture. So I statement number one, I have to choose now. Life is not a situation where we can lie later and be like, I didn't understand the terms and conditions of this deal. It ain't like when we go to update the iPhone and we're like, scroll, scroll, scroll. Yes, I've read and yes, I accept all these things. Bam. And they're like, oh, that was a part of the terms and conditions? I didn't know that. We don't get to do that. As it turns out, though, both guys in this story are judged by how they chose to live, not by what their deathbed confession was. Now, I need to remind you, just in case we're not going there, Jesus paid it all, okay? None of us are earning our salvation. None of us are like doing anything that makes us any better to God than anybody else. None of that. But when we come to Christ, there is expectations on how we choose to live, because there is life after death. Choose wisely. Second point we got to address. I do not get to hide in my house. The obvious expectation of this parable is that the rich man should have helped Lazarus. It is obvious, it is clear, it is what the rich dude gets condemned for. It matters what you and I do for other people. It matters how we choose to treat our neighbors and our coworkers and everyone else that's in this room right now. These guys were both a part of the same community, by the way. They weren't strangers. They knew each other's names. It matters how we choose to treat the people that are within 20 feet of where you're sitting. When you go home, stand on your front porch. Everyone you can see counts. It matters what we do. As I was reflecting on this, there's this quote by a guy named William Wilberforce that kept coming to mind, and he says this. You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. I don't know if y'all remember who William Wilberforce was. He was a British abolitionist. Which brings me to my third point. I do not get to play the privilege card. Regardless of my race, class, where I was born, the family I came from, the positions I've held, the titles I've held, the degrees I have, the influence or money I get to wield, none of that makes me more valuable than any other human being on this planet. In the kingdom of God, there is no entitlement. None of us get to say, I'm from a privileged group, I get better stuff. That is right out. That is the opposite of the point. We are all on level ground. Jesus already set what each one of our individual worth is. Good Friday. That's what we're worth. Everybody you see was also worth Easter Sunday. Anything that would make us treat anybody any differently than that is a us problem. If I see somebody and the way that they look changes how I value them up or down, I'm the problem. Slow down, it's gonna get worse. If I hear who somebody voted for and my opinion of them goes up or down, I'm the problem. If I walk into Overflow Church, and now I've been around here for a few years, but I decide that, you know what, I've been around here, I should have some bigger sway in this decision because I'm important, I'm the problem. If anything makes me value the people around me less, I'm the problem. It matters. By the way, the opposite of this one is also true. I do not get to use my suffering as a weapon against other people. At no point did Lazarus say, I've had it bad, now give me good stuff. His own individual suffering was real, and yet somehow he found a way to not use that against the rich dude. Like, that's wild. Like, I don't, like, anytime that sometimes there's like a key decision being made, sometimes someone will play the like, I had a bad childhood card, or like, if you watch TV shows, they make lots of fun of this, of like, they're just trying to make a normal choice about where to go to dinner, and someone's like, yeah, but my dad left when I was 10. I'm like, sorry to hear that. Doesn't affect if we're going to Wendy's or not, but sorry to hear that. And as goofy as that is, this last point is the one that I personally hate the most because it's the worst for me to have to deal with. So a little bit selfish there, but I can't expect an answer from God as to why I have suffered. Lazarus is never told why. Now, we could piece together that, like, hey, his suffering would have been less if the rich man helped. But we're never told why he's immobile in the first place, why he's covered in sores, why he can't move, why everyone in the town has to take care of him and dogs have to lick his wounds. We're not told anything as to why of that. Sometimes we get an explanation, and that's great. Sometimes the explanation doesn't even help anyway. But also, like, I gotta be honest with y'all, sometimes us as Christians are the worst comforters on the planet. Because, like, we hear someone else suffering, and then we get uncomfortable, and so what we do is we throw, like, a Christianese platitude out there, hoping that that makes their pain stop so we don't have to deal with it. First of all, a little selfish. But also, like, when you say things like, God's got a plan, that doesn't mean I know what it is. Or we'll trot out Romans really poorly and be like, all things work together for the good of those who love him. Now, first of all, please quit using that out of context. That drives me nuts. But also, like, if we're talking about the grand narrative of salvation history, that Jesus did pay it all, that Jesus went to a cross and rose from a tomb, and also that the restored heaven and earth is a thing and that we will have final hope, yes, it does work out for those who love Jesus. That does not mean we ain't going to be in pain between now and then. The rules of being human still apply to all of us. None of us get to be alive this long and not feel pain. It's also like, there is some pain that no words are going to heal. You ever been sitting at coffee with a friend and they hit you with that line, we were pregnant? I don't got anything for that. You ever had to be the friend? I'm really grateful that one of the trends that's been a thing the last several years is more people are going to like therapy to deal with whatever's going on for them, and I'm grateful for that. But also, like, you ever had a friend go and then they come back and like, hey, I gotta like process some stuff with you, and they tell you what happened to them? I don't have anything to make that better. You ever had to be the guy? Maybe you played your cards and you're like, I've played the strong card a lot. And you have to confess to a friend that you're not doing well. The hope is that in that moment you don't get Christian platitudes. The hope in that moment is that you get a better version of Romans out of chapter 12. It's that you mourn with those who mourn. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Be merciful. That's how God's wired you. And just sit with people. Lazarus never got an explanation. Do you want to know the irony in this story? Do you know what Lazarus' name means? One who God helped. How? Probably wasn't in life. Maybe. But we don't know. In the end, it worked out. But all that's just sitting there in this parable, and Jesus took all that for granted. And then he got to his point he was making. So one thing that we tend to forget about parables is that they're told in an environment. Like something is happening. There's a reason that kicked off why Jesus said something. This one, we're told what kicked it off. The entire string of, if you got like a red letter Bible where they put red ink wherever Jesus spoke, there's one line of black that kicks off an entire string of red letters. And it's this from Luke 16, 14, just before where we started reading. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. The literal there is they were raising their noses at Jesus. Like these Pharisees, these religious leaders, people that have been around church forever, they've got the Bible memorized. They're on lockdown. They can teach whatever you need them to teach. We're lifting up their nose at Jesus like, ah, crazy farmer dude, some carpenter from nowhere. He don't know what he's talking about. First of all, dramatic irony. Kind of the God of the universe. But also, that's the environment. That's what's going on right outside the ring where Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and that's happening where people are turning their noses up at Jesus. And then you get this last line where it says this. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, that Bible that you know so well, if you don't listen to that, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, it is very hard to tell time in the Gospels. And also, please, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not meant to be read side by side. They all have their own point that they're trying to make. They should all be respected for the own point that they're trying to make. But let me remind you, John chapter 11, Jesus raises a guy named Lazarus from the dead. That's one option of what he's talking about. Because by the way, in John 11, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees try to kill him. It didn't work for them. So option one is, oh, he's talking about a guy named Lazarus he raised from the dead already. There's also option two, which is the painfully obvious option. He could just be talking about himself. And I gotta aim this one right down at us. If Easter wasn't enough, nothing will be. If Easter and what we celebrated last week was not enough to draw us into the wonder that is following Jesus, I don't know what you're waiting for, but you're never gonna find it. It will not be there. If we in the habit of ignoring the scriptures, resurrection's not gonna do it. If we're in the habit of not paying attention to what we should, Jesus coming back from the dead ain't going to fix that. And this morning, we got an amazing opportunity where we get to look at an example of what it looks like to say Easter is enough. There's water in the tank. We're going to celebrate baptism with several people. By the end of this morning, there's going to be double-digit people that have been baptized because they say Easter's enough. Because baptism, what this represents and this beautiful liturgy that we read is that we take all of ourselves, whatever our life was before Jesus, drown it in the tank, and the only thing that comes out is dedicated to God. That's it. Amen. And so maybe you're on that fence. Maybe you've been lurking at church for a minute. Maybe it's like, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm totally like mentally there, but like I've been riding the line. Like I don't know if I can make that commitment and like cross that barrier. We're doing open baptism. We're removing all the barriers. If that's you, we got towels, we got clothes. If you want to keep your hair nice, we got a hairnet. Like, it's fine, we got it. But maybe the Spirit is speaking to you of just like, hey, you know how you've been waiting on that commitment thing? No more. Because we as people of Jesus get to honestly hold this out and say, you know what? Easter's enough for us. And we get to celebrate that. So I'm going to pray in a second and we're going to sing. But if that's you and that's where you're at and you're like, man, I really should just get in the tank and quit waiting. Just go to the lobby. They're waiting for you. While we sing, while we pray, whichever. They got extra clothes out there. But as Christians, people who follow Jesus, Easter's enough for us. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that even though jokes don't translate, we can kind of get the point later. But overall, Jesus, help it hit each one of us in a fresh way who you are. There is nothing like following the way of Jesus. There's actual like meaning and purpose. Like, come on. It doesn't get better than following you. And so God, give us fresh eyes for that. If we've been at this thing for decades and we've been baptized and we've been at this thing for a long time and we're just still faithfully following, first of all, thank God for that testimony, but help us to see you fresh again today. Help us never lose the awe and wonder of who you are. And God, maybe we're on that fence of like, I don't know about the commitment side of this. I don't know about the public side of this. I don't know about that water. Give us the courage we need. And God, for all of us, help today be one more step closer to you. Because we get to be with you forever, so why not we work on that now? God, we love you. We thank you. And we pray all these things in the victorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.